right, brother. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I do ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 14. I am glad that we're not on a time schedule here. Y'all may not be, but I am glad. We will pick up where we left off in the study of the life of David. I hate to say it, but we're still in some turmoil here with David, and the bad thing is it's just going to progressively get worse and worse as a result of sin. You know, sin has consequences, all of our sins. We've been studying, and we'll kind of touch on some of the things we looked at this morning in Sunday school. I didn't design it that way, but as we were studying and as we went to Sunday school, it just dawned on me that a lot of this overlaps, but a lot of the scriptures overlap. And we could probably go back and look at all my messages and say, man, you're teaching pretty much the same thing. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to teach those things until we learn those things. And basically, as we study in the narrative, it's been going rehearsing the same thing. So here we are. I'm just rambling. In verse 19 of 2 Samuel 14 reads, and the king said, and we've already looked at this, but I'm going to read at least three verses to catch us back up so we have the narrative here. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all of this? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left hand from aught that my lord the king hath spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid, verse 20, to fetch about this form of speech. Hath thy servant Joab done this thing? And my lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God to know all things that are in the earth. Verse 21, and the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. Let's pray. Father, we do ask you to help us tonight. Grant us grace to hear, to see truth, to proclaim truth, to understand that, God, we can learn more about you so we can better serve you. We love you and we ask you to help us in Christ's name. Amen. So we know the story. This was fabricated. This was a means of manipulation with the intent of deceiving David to rely upon his emotions, to get him emotionally charged, to react in a way that could be used against him to bring home. Joab's whole intent here was to bring Absalom back to Jerusalem. Remember, he was in exile after killing his brother. So here we see from the last time we looked at this, a transition here in the narrative. This lady was doing all the speaking. Remember, she had resorted to flattery. We looked at that. We're not going to go over that again, but we see a transition here. And here, once again, David speaks, but instead of condemning the woman, which I would think he would have done, for taking this ill advice from Joab, because she fell prey to this, more than likely, we don't know, there was probably a price paid to her in order for her to go take the risk of going before the king, making up this story, lying, trying to manipulate him. Remember, she was famed as a great actor, a hypocrite. And here she is standing before David and she's busted. And what she do, instead of repenting, instead of even asking for forgiveness, she said, Joab bade me to do it. More than likely, paid me to do it. We don't know for sure. But here David speaks, and instead of, we see here a transition, instead of condemning her from taking this advice from Joab like you would think he would, here he goes what? Straight to Joab. Here when David gets to Joab, I, as I'm reading this, I'm trying to think, what's David doing? I mean, it would be logical as we go through this narrative, and I know most of us know this narrative, we've read it, but it would be logical to anticipate that there's going to be a major confrontation here, right? Here's Joab just put this lady up to trying to deceive David. David sees right through it. After a while, by her much speech, right, she just kept going on and on and on. At first, David was duped, wholesale duped. He believed it. He even believed it to the point that he took a, made a vow or vowed an oath. And but the longer she talked, the more David seen through this. And here he understands that this has all been fabricated. He confronts her that it was a that Joab's hand was behind this. Now he goes to Joab, and instead of this confronting him here, it appears that David says what? Okay, Joab, you got me. I mean, that's what the narrative's saying. Because what's he say? Go get Absalom. In other words, you've got me in this position where I said I was going to do this. Now go get Absalom. It appears here that David is saying, I fully understand that all of this was a scheme devised by you to trick me in order to bring home Absalom. Now, my whole question here, and I've said this because every time I'm a little bit, I think Joab's a sketchy character. If you look back at what we've looked at, now he's been faithful to David, but Joab always, if we go back and look, remember with him and Abner, the dealings they had. Joab was the type of guy that always got revenge. He was the type of guy that evidently didn't forgive. He was the type of guy that would always advance his agenda. Now, we've got to be careful because we're going to encounter people like this on a regular basis. All of us will. I mean, some of us had so-called friends that'll just use us in order to benefit what they can get from us, right? Me and Joyce was talking about that. I can't remember if that was this morning or yesterday. And all of us do. Some of us are those type friends that take advantage of everybody else. And we got to be careful. We got to be careful how I look at Christ and I look at the disciples. And oftentimes I think of how Christ treated Judas. How did he treat Judas? No different. He said, how do you know he treated him no different? Because he said, when he said, one of y'all is going to betray me, all the other disciples said, is it me? Had he treated Judas any different than the rest of them, they would have picked up on it when he said that. They would have said, we knew who it was. But Jesus treated him the same as he did. That's our responsibility. Now, we got to be careful. We got to have discernment. Here, instead of David going and confronting him, he goes to Absalom and he tells him, he says, it appears here what David's saying is that I swore to pardon this lady's son. And when I did that, I made a vow. And now I realize how wrong I had been treating my own son. So go get my son. That's basically what David's. He's relenting. He's giving in. Why he didn't confront him, I don't know. Here, David is basically saying, Joab, your plan has worked. Now, do what it is that your heart has desired to do. Go bring home Absalom. Why did he want to bring home Absalom? That's what I was getting to a while ago when I was talking about friends. I don't know. It could be that the people, remember we say we're pressuring Joab. We got to go back to the narrative and think about what Absalom did. What did what Absalom do? Was it wrong? It was. Should he have been condemned by the law? He should have been. But he wasn't. He was in exile. But there's a good chance, now we can say, we can speculate here, that the people thought what he did was noble. Why? Because he was defending who? His sister. Now, I think we all can relate. I've asked that question when we went through that. If somebody did something to our sister or one of our kids, how would we respond? And if somebody in here did respond in a way that wasn't lawful, would we be for them or against them? See, you see, sometimes we can find ourselves in a situation if we got to be real careful. If they were to come in here and start kicking down doors and running us off, how would we respond? What would we do? Some of us might respond the wrong way. And we got to be careful. Here, it amazes me as to why David wasn't angry with Joab for doing what he did. Now, we got to understand, partly, I think, David truly did want his son to come back home, in one sense. You would think that he'd have been furious, that there would have been a huge confrontation between the two of them, but there wasn't. There was no rebuke. It's almost as if David was convinced that what Joab did was right because David knew the right thing to do was to let Absalom come home. But let me ask you this question. Was that the right thing to do? And I'm trying to say this so we can put ourselves in the situation that David was in. Remember, we stressed the fact that David was torn between grace and law. Now, I know we're hitting on that again, but I think it's important for us to think about that. In that we talked about he truly did love his son, but he knew what the law required in this situation or in a situation such as this. And here we see David being manipulated by a so-called friend. He was being manipulated to do what? What was the whole intent of this? It was for David to move away from what? The law. And not necessarily do what was right, but to allow his emotions to govern him and make him make the decision on bringing Absalom back. That's what this whole story was about. It was to placate to David's emotions, to get David fired up. Remember, two brothers were fighting in a field. So that's what the story says, what the lady said. They were working together. One got aggravated at the other, as brothers often do. Things got out of hand. One killed the other one, and somebody wanted to kill the other brother to revenge for the blood of the other. And David said, it's not going to happen. That's what this whole thing was about. Getting David to make a decision based upon his emotions. And I know we've covered that a lot. But you know, that's something that we do every single day. I don't think we can cover that enough, honestly. I don't think we can. Why? Because how often are we governed by our emotions? We see things we like and we want them. Right? Or is that just me? Might be a new gun. I've been talking about some fellas in here about getting a gun. Do I need a new gun? No, I don't. Do I want one? Maybe. Can I convince myself I need one? Yeah. It could be a new truck. Mm-hmm. It could be new shoes. It could be anything. Right. That we, in our life, it could be things that are un... Now, look, I understand if I go by the law, there's some things I can buy and purchase that won't harm me. It'd be lawful. But there's some things we convince ourselves to do that are unlawful. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves allowing our emotions. And we can even go seek counsel from people we know will give us counsel that will lead us in that direction and give us counsel according to our emotions. That's why we must be careful not to seek advice from those who will never confront us. Especially when it comes to confronting us of our sinfulness. You know, oftentimes when we're not doing what we're supposed to do and we try and get reassurance that we have a right to do it, we go to people that we know are not going to stand up and tell us the truth. So we'll ask people that we already pretty much know what they're going to say or how they're going to respond. You know, a faithful friend, you know what a faithful friend will do? A faithful friend will reprove you. They will confront you when you are wrong. Right? And they should. Now, if Joab would have been the man that he should have been, and he thought David was wrong, he should have just went to David himself, right? He shouldn't have went through this elaborate scheme here. Not only will a faithful friend confront us when we're wrong, but they will also encourage us to do that which is right. I need good friends. You stop and take inventory of your own life. I hate to say this, or maybe it's just me because I don't show myself friendly, but I could stop and start taking inventory and start eliminating people that I really thought was my friend just by the way that they respond to me and those the interactions that we have. And I would dare say that most of us could probably count our true friends on one hand. Why? I don't know. And maybe it's just me, like I said. We must also be careful to realize that there are times when we do show grace and mercy, right? Because that's where David's at. Remember I said he's torn between grace and law. And there's times in our life when we are to show grace and mercy, when we are to forgive one another, but there are also times where we are forced to hold to the law. Is that easy? What about in our own family? I mean, look, we've done it. Mothers, fathers, raising kids. You set boundaries. And when those boundaries are crossed, sometimes you can fudge a little bit and give a little bit of grace. Maybe there was a misunderstanding, right? That the boundaries weren't clear. But when they clear cut and they've been transgressed, that word transgress, it carries with it the, I like using this illustration, and our minds immediately run to the wrong thing, but it carries with it the idea of spreading of the legs. Not in a sexual connotation, but in a willful spreading the step over a boundary. Like, in other words, you in the woods, you turkey hunting, you hear a turkey gobble on the other side of the fence, and you say, you know what, I know that's the fence line, but I'm going to step over it anyway. Right? In other words, you know what to do, and we find our kids, and when they willfully step over the boundary, and they know where the boundary's at, it's not a mistake, what are we to do? Enforce the law. Right? But there's times when kids make mistakes, like accidentally spill something. Has any of us ever been guilty of wanting to minister the law for a mistake? I think we all do. If it's an accident, it's an accident. They didn't willfully spill their milk that they wanted to drink. They might have been playing, and you might whoop them for that. You got me? But let's get back to our lesson. We got to realize there's times that we show grace. There's times when we are merciful. There's times when we are long-suffering. We forbear. We're patient. But there's also times when we're forced to hold to the law. I was sharing with a lady this week. Actually, I was at Chick-fil-A. I was telling Joyce that I can't even remember what got the conversation started, but she was the lady that was taking my order. And got to sharing with her that just because our God is a loving God, He will not allow His love to override His justice. You know, we automatically think, and she was telling about some guy she had been listening to, and he had was kind of getting off base, and it opened the door for us to start talking about some things as far as the Scriptures. And I reminded her that our God is full of compassion and mercy. He is. Is He not? But He's also holy. The Bible even says He's holy, holy, holy. And He will never compromise His holiness for the sake of mercy. Now, I say that, let's keep in mind what we're looking at. David here, he's being pulled both directions. He wants to show compassion. He wants to show mercy. But part of him, I believe, without a doubt, is torn. Why? Because he knows what Absalom did was wrong, and it called for the judgment of the law. Therefore, David is vacillating back and forth. Aren't y'all glad that God never does that? One thing that we must understand is that God does not and God will not ever just overlook sin. He doesn't. He can't. We kind of looked at that this morning in Sunday school. God doesn't overlook sin. He doesn't just... I have to confess, God forgive me. I've been on jobs where I've been working and I didn't have a broom or something and I made a little mess and they had a big rug there. And you know what I did? Took my little dust brush, bro. Dustin, some of that sawdust, I just lift the corner of that rug a little bit. They'll never see that. Eventually, somebody's going to find it. God doesn't do that. Just being honest. Y'all have done a lot worse than that. And I have too, but I'm not confessing it here today. Yeah. God doesn't do that. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He doesn't let it slide. Why? Because our God is just. Because He's holy. And because He's just and because He's holy, all sin must be dealt with. All of it. That creates a dilemma for us. Why? I was sharing with a guy one day. Brother Pat was wanting to answer me. I can't let you answer me, Brother Pat, because the thought done hit my mind. Sharing with a guy one day, we were working on a job. And we had been going through Sunday school with R.C. Sproul about the holiness of God. And I started sharing with him about holiness. I said, "Do you understand what that does?" And he's like, "No." I said, "Man, that causes us a great problem that God is holy. Why?" And he looked at me, he's like, "Why does it?" I said, "Because we're not. He is, we're not." That creates a dilemma. Because He is and we're not, it automatically puts us where we're enmity, we're enemies of Him. And He has to come against us in judgment. But, you know, God has made sure through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that every sin that has been pardoned, and only those sins have been fully paid for. Think about it. We look at David here, and as we go through this narrative and as we continue to go on, we see him telling Joab what? Go get Absalom, bring him back. But as we've already mentioned, this is just what? A partial pardon. There's no fellowship. He remains in Israel for what? Jerusalem for 2 more years? No contact whatsoever. What does that do? We'll get to that in a minute. It just builds animosity. But the thing about God is that God has fully pardoned us. And the reason that God could and does fully pardon us is because Christ fully paid for our sins. How? By satisfying the wrath of God. His atonement was satisfactory. It was well accepted. When He was on the cross, He cried out, what? "It is finished." Look that word up. That is actually a business term that means paid in full. And He paid it, as we talked about. What was that this morning? He paid it while He was on the cross. And I'm glad that He did. And who did He pay it for? He paid it for all those who have and will believe. That's important. We must realize that the remaining sins, that meaning the sins of those who do not and will not believe, are not atoned for. And therefore, because they're not atoned for, they will not be overlooked. Why? Because God cannot overlook sin. He didn't overlook our sins. Did He? He didn't sweep our sins under the rug. We learned this morning that He placed our sins where? Y'all remember what scripture that was? 2 Corinthians what? Come on. Somebody. 5:21. He that knew no sin, what? Became sin for us. In order that we that knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God of Him. A double imputation. Not amputation. Imputation. A double crediting. Took our bank account, which was bankrupt, right? Overdrawn. Could not be paid. Put it in Christ's account. Took His account, which was perfect, pure holiness, and applied it to us. Tremendous Sunday school lesson this morning. But those that do not believe, will not believe, their sins have not been atoned for. Therefore, they will not be overlooked, neither can they be, and those responsible for them will not be pardoned, but they will be held in everlasting judgment for them as those sins will never be fully paid for. Why? Because they're going to pay for them for all eternity. So in other words, it's just a partial payment. They're paying for something they can't completely pay for. Here in our narrative, we find that out what David does here, it doesn't work. We'll come to see that Joab's plan to manipulate him into making an emotional decision actually backfires on what? Both of them. Actually backfires on the whole nation by bringing this rebel back. We'll see a revolt. Here, we will see that since David tries to ride the fence between mercy and... Let's get this picture in our mind. Mercy on this side, law on this side. Whichever, or if you want to put it opposite, whichever way you're facing, it doesn't really matter. But because David tries to ride the fence between law and mercy, you know what that does? That creates a major dilemma, which results in only partial forgiveness, which leads to what? Broken fellowship. And ultimately, it leads to wholehearted rebellion on behalf of the one who was not fully pardoned. I got to thinking about that. I think the more he was in Jerusalem, the angrier he got. And I think about those that are going to be burning for all eternity, and how they're probably going to be getting angrier and angrier and angrier. They're not going to be having a desire to repent. Let me ask you this question. How complete is our forgiveness in Christ? I kind of shared with y'all this morning what we'd be looking at, and I do have another question. Is God's forgiveness progressively continuous, or is it perfectly complete? They say, well, that might confuse me a little bit. Now, before you answer, I want to remind you that we're commanded in the Scriptures. In 1 John says that if we say we have no sin, then what? Y'all know these verses. Then we're lying. We deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. But it also says that if we confess our sins, then God is what? Faithful and just to what? Forgive us and to cleanse us. So do we confess in order to remain saved? We shouldn't. We should answer correctly, those of y'all that were in Sunday school this morning. Why? Because we looked at all of this. We looked at this exhortation this morning about being justified. What did we say that word justified? We can break it down to saying, just if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees us. When God views those that have been fully pardoned, those who believe, that's the qualifier. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son to do what? I can't even quote it right now. I know some of y'all help me. John 3:16. Come on, that's the easiest. The qualifier is whosoever should believeth on Him. See, my mind was racing to that, and I outrun the rest of it. Thank you, Brother Pat. I didn't need the whole verse. Just partial. So we ask ourselves, what's the qualifier? Do we confess in order to remain saved? Are we fully pardoned? Or do we confess as part of the sanctification process in order to remain in right fellowship with God? Because some would say that, oh, we have to keep confessing or we'll lose our salvation. That is progressively continuous pardon. In other words, we got to keep. It's a progressive word. It's ever changing, right? That's not the case for those that have truly been saved. Remember my first question. Was God's forgiveness, is it continuous? Was it progressive? Or is it complete? Turn to Psalm 103. I really wanted to read this whole psalm, and I challenge you to go home and do it. mark it in your Bible. We don't have time. I don't even know what time it is, but Jimmy done ate all my time up. Psalm 103. We'll just start in verse 11. This is David writing, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." Remember the question. Is God's forgiveness perfectly complete? "As far as the east," verse 12, "is from the west, so far hath He removed our," what? Stepping across the lines, right? We can also say sins here, but this is a willful disobedience. You know, there's times we sin, we don't even realize we're sinning. There's sins of commission and sins of omission. There's sins that we commit and we know we're committing. And then there's things we don't do that ends up being a sin. And we don't even realize it. He said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Verse 17. And I challenge you to go back, because this is some rich, rich verses here. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him." One commentator I read behind said this, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us." He said, God's mercy is the cause, the removal of sin, the result. He said, the two are equal and are described by the largest measures which the earth can afford. Can't measure that, right? So they say. I've never tried. And some may say, hold up, that's the Old Testament. I want to know how secure we are in the New Covenant. Because we are in a New Covenant, right? We understand, we've been learning, that those in the Old Testament were saved the same way as we are. But just in case you have any questions, turn to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to see what Paul said concerning the matter. Remember, what's our question? Y'all remember? Does anybody remember? Yeah. Is His pardon full? Is it complete? Yeah. Is His forgiveness complete? Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Good advice, isn't it? Boy, you know how much easier our life would be if we just did that? Paul says, "rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein." Notice this, "with thanksgiving." Who's he writing to here? He's writing to the saved, right? "Beware," he says, "lest any man spoil you or ruin you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after," we could say, "what we've learned of Christ. For in Him," speaking of Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That statement right there should, if we could really understand what he's saying there, it would blow our mind. But listen what he says. I'm going to read that again. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." We just looked at that in Ephesians a while ago. "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sin and uncircumcision of your flesh," that was in times past, right? "Now in the present, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you," what? We can say every trespass, every transgression. The one we committed yesterday and the one we're going to commit tomorrow. Should we confess those things? Oh, yeah. Well, if we don't confess them tomorrow, is that going to cost us our salvation? No. It may cause us heartache, repercussion. It may cause us a rendering in fellowship with God. Not relationship, but fellowship. Big difference. He says, why? Because he blotted out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. What was that? What was written against us? The law. How did he blot out the law? He fulfilled the law, every jot and tittle. Which was contrary to us. Was it not contrary? Go look at Romans chapter 8. The Bible says it wasn't. The problem wasn't the law, in Romans 7 says. The problem was us. We couldn't keep it. It was our flesh. And because of that, God condemned sin where? In the flesh. That's why we still have trouble with sin, is because our flesh is still sinful. It's not redeemed. It won't ever be redeemed. Our flesh is wicked. It's going to turn back to what it came from. But he says, blotting out the handwriting ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's that proclamation of victory that he went and proclaimed. While we're in the New Testament, let's look at Romans chapter 4. And I know we looked at these this morning, but I'm telling you, all this fits together. Romans chapter 4. And I'm trying to hurry up. Romans 4 verse 1 says this. Remember the question? Is our pardon complete in Christ Jesus? Paul says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not... He could brag, but he wouldn't be able to brag before God, right? For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted, or credited, or imputed unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth who? The ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What does that word justify mean? It means just as if I had never sinned. And when God, we got to understand this. Like I said this morning in Sunday school, this is forensic, a legal term that when God legally declares us just, you know what? Nobody can come in and claim us unjust. Who's the supreme ruler in authority over all things? God is. And if God be for us, turn to Romans chapter 5 since we're right here. And look, we got to understand this epistle that Paul writes to the Romans is so tremendous. And as we made mention a little bit this morning, what he's doing, he's tearing down everything that these Jews had been putting their faith in. He starts with Abraham. He starts with the fact that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And he just goes down this list of indictments saying, you trusted in this. You trusted in circumcision. You trusted in Abraham. You trusted in David. For by one man, your father Adam, who we came from, was disobedient. And what he's doing, he's building a case, and he's laying out this list of indictments proving that there's no way of salvation. And then he says here, and we can even go back to Romans chapter 3. I don't know if I even have it in my notes, but yeah, I think I wrote Romans 5. You got to go back to Romans 3. That's my fault. My bad. Romans chapter 3. And I know we looked at all... Didn't we look at all this morning? Yeah. Romans 3:21. Let's look at verse 20. Just so we can see what Paul... Where he's going. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law. You know, when there's a therefore, we need to pay attention what it's there for. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, right? If Paul would have stopped this epistle right here, I would say we might as well quit and go home. Because none of us can be justified in his sight. But look at verse 21. But now, you see the transition? The righteousness of God, how without the law, is made known or is manifested, being witnessed by what? By the law and the prophets. In other words, we could go back to the Old Testament and look at everything that was written in the Old Testament. And everything in the Old Testament is pointing to what? Salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's being manifested. It's witnessed how? By the law and the prophets. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus, how they were heavy laden? Jesus said, you fools, you slow of heart. Have you not read all what the Scriptures, the law? What is the law and the prophets? The Old Testament. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, who showed up? Who showed up? Y'all help me out. Moses and who? What did they represent? The law and the prophets. That's the entirety of the old covenant. And he says all of that points to what? The righteousness of God without the law. Even, verse 22, the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them. Here's the qualifier. That believe. For there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. For all have sinned, both Jew and Gentile, and all have come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. God didn't sweep it under the rug, did He? He forbear. What's it mean to forbear? That means to restrain oneself. Do you imagine what God had to hold back to keep from killing us the whole time we were growing up until He saved us? Our defiance, our transgressions. How many of y'all like a kid that likes to push it to the limit? Provocative, arrogant. You'd like to slap them, right? But just be honest, come on. In other words, they're constantly trying to push it to the boundary to see how far they can push you. Think about how often we did that to God. And He forbear our sins. And the Bible says that He is just and the justifier. Technically, you know, we can go on and on and on in regards to the completeness of God's forgiveness in Christ Jesus. I mean, we just looked at a few different places here. And there's so, I mean, I knew I'd be running out of time as far as trying to exhaust how complete we are in Him. And how complete our forgiveness is in Him. Aren't y'all glad that He's not riding a fence? That there is no dilemma with God. There is no, oh man, I'm in a bind. I don't know what to do. You know, things change for us on a regular basis, and there's times we're going to find ourselves acting out of character. Why? Because we get caught off guard. Any of y'all ever lie when you're caught off guard? Is that sometimes our default? We can go back as a kid when you did something and you get confronted. I didn't do it. Wasn't me. We have those tendencies in us. And the thing is we got to be careful, because from time to time we can find ourselves in a pinch and we don't know what to do. And here's David. I'm trying to bring this back so we can land it. David's in that situation. He wants Absalom to come back. Why? Because it's his son. He loves him. I've never had a kid go to prison. Thankfully. Not yet. But if I had a kid go to prison, would I still love him? Would I be torn? Would I want them to seek parole and to get out and to be reformed? Would I be tempted to try and break the law for them, to keep them from going to prison? Think about that. Would I lie for them? That's the situation that David's in right here. He's in a bind. He wants his son, but he knows what's right. And what we see here in our text is that David couldn't give full pardon. Why? Because true justice had not been administered. David knew this. Absalom didn't pay for what he had done. Even though he took vengeance, we got to be careful with that, it still didn't make it right. Even though Amnon raped his sister wrongfully, justice had not been administered in regards to Absalom's sin. And for that reason, we will come to see that this was only the beginning of David's troubles. When it comes to dealing with Absalom here, we're going to see things progressively get worse and worse and worse and worse. What should have been done? We could go back and say, well, I wish I'd have done this. Y'all ever do that? I wish I'd have done that. I wish I wouldn't have made this mistake. I guarantee you, if we had David here today, we could ask him, David, what would you have done differently? I would imagine he probably had a list he could have rolled out. You know what? We can't go back and redo those things, can we? If we've wronged people, you know what our responsibility is? Go to them and ask them for forgiveness. If they've wronged us, you know what we are to do? Forgive them. We are to confess our faults, right? We are to confess our sins. That's what, remember, we looked at 1 John 1:9. Go to God and say, God, I've made a mistake of some of these things. And I fouled up. And all I can do is ask you to forgive me, cleanse me, help me get things right. And what we have to do is we just have to get up and start over tomorrow. And you know, we can do that. Why? Because we have full pardon in Christ. We can forgive others. Why? Because we ourselves have been forgiven. And if we've been forgiven, we should, is what the Scripture say, be eager to forgive those that sin against. Those bad friends that manipulate us. You know what we ought to do? We ought to love them regardless. We are to pray for them. We are to be there to help them. We are to be a light. Why? All for the honor and glory of God. We have been forgiven so much that we shouldn't take any offense when somebody does us wrong. You know, they say that's when we're most like Christ, is when we have every right, when somebody's done us wrong, and we have every right to retaliate and we choose not to. That's what he did. When he was reviled, the Bible says he didn't dishonor back. When he was threatened, he didn't pull out a switchblade, Jesse, and say, ah, I got you. What he did is he committed himself to the Father. Right? And he, as our example, the Bible says that we should follow in his steps. Always did that which is right. We can rest assured that if we are in Christ, we have full forgiveness. And you know what that ought to do? That ought to free us. That we don't have that burden of weight holding us down. We're not in bondage. We've been set free. Sin no longer has legal jurisdiction over us. Or dominion is what the Bible says. It only does if we allow it, and we don't have to allow it. What we need is grace and mercy, and we've been given grace and mercy, so we ought to be able to give it. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We do ask you to help us. We pray you'd forgive us. We thank you for what we see in your word. God, we just ask you to just help us to be ever mindful that, God, you always do that which is right, and we can trust you regardless of what it may seem. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.